Welcome everyone this morning.
Good morning.
Looking young men here as guests this morning. Like to see them here, smiling faces. Well, looks like he's got some good buds there. Yeah. You guys ball players?
Yeah.
Sorry we don't have the basket ready for you.
Next week.
Maybe next week? Okay. We've got some guys that's about in their 70s or 80s want to take you guys on. This is a work in progress, remember? I said last year, so remember, we need input from your folks about how we want to keep working along on the project here. Also, I think a picnic is in order, at least sometime here within the next month. Also, we have a service we want to do to dedicate the pavilion. We want to be thinking about that. I need really some help on that. I wish somebody would just step forward and say, you know, Mike, I'd like to plan that whole thing. Okay? So be in prayer about that. The Holy Spirit tugs on you there a little bit. Maybe we can get something going here before summer gets by us and we haven't done any of it. Let's bow our heads. Your Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for another opportunity to come to worship you in spirit and truth. We're so blessed here at this church to have smiled upon us so many times, and we thank you for that. We lift those names up that have been mentioned for prayer. We pray that folks that have come out this morning will arrive back home safely. Be with those who weren't able to attend this morning for whatever reason. We pray that they can feel our prayers going up for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Forgive us when we sin. We're sorry. We just pray that we can live lives closer to your Son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Moving right along in 1 Samuel, our message today is on 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to ask Larry if he would read that for us, please.
Israel asked for a king.
Yeah, this is an ongoing problem, Larry.
When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that, the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his town. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Lord, for those words. If you remember last week in chapter 7, we saw really what good leadership looked like. Samuel was doing a great job, acting as prophet, as priest, as judge, and he had preached repentance and the importance of prayer while leading the people back to God. The Philistine army had been defeated without the Israelites raising a finger by the power of God. A stone of remembrance, Ebenezer, had been set up, and throughout Samuel's lifetime, Scripture says the hand of God was against the Philistines. As we come to chapter 8 this morning, Samuel has grown old. He has appointed his two sons, Joel and Abijah, to help him judge the nation. Samuel's sons were as wicked as Eli's sons. Scripture says they did not follow his ways, that his is little h. In other words, he didn't follow their dad's ways. Chapter 8 is really a transition chapter. It's a transition from Samuel to Saul, a transition from judgment to, or judgeship to kingship, a transition from Israel as a theocracy, meaning God was their king, to Israel as a monarchy.
Amen. A king.
From the kingship of God to the kingship of man. The people want a king. Verse 5. They said to him, you are old. Imagine that. You know, saying that. After all Samuel had done for him. Always great leadership. We don't want you anymore. We don't want God as our king. And your sons do not follow your ways, but appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have. Now, there wasn't anything necessarily wrong for them to ask for a king. I've always been taught and read by many commentators that this is a definite sin when they ask for a king. I think we can talk about that a little bit. I think the fact that they wanted a king maybe wasn't a sin, but there were other factors behind that that caused it to be a sin. God had told Israel earlier, in fact, that one day he would give them a king. So perhaps they had read that scripture and that prophecy in the book of Deuteronomy, and they were looking for a king, and they were asking for one now. Now, what was wrong with their quest was that they didn't wait for God's timing. Another thing was wrong was the reason Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like everyone else.
Amen.
That sound familiar? Mm-hmm. They wanted to be like everyone else. You see, God had chosen Israel out of all the nations to be His own treasured possession. Israel was called the chosen people. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 26, it says, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own."
Amen.
They were meant to be different. Just like Christians are meant to be different. But now, they just wanted to be the same. They didn't trust the Lord. They already had a king. He had promised to be with them, to fight their battles for them, to win their victories, to protect them. But there was a catch. If they will stay true to Him.
Amen.
And we know there are many cycles in the Old Testament where that cycle came around over and over again, where the people did not follow God's ways, and there was punishment, judgment, until a time of mercy came, and then it started all over again. God works His sovereignty in mysterious ways, doesn't He? It's all actually God's will for them to have a king. Have you thought about that? It's their will. It's God's will for them to have a king. From this kingship that's about to be set up in Israel will come Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
I said earlier that it had been predicted to have a king. Moses anticipated the day that God would give Israel a king, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Starting in verse 14. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to think about how Moses saw this king being appointed and predicted that, and what was going on here in 1 Samuel, quite different. Starting in verse 14 in Deuteronomy. "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us.'" Now listen to this. "Be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more for them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way." Again. "He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priest." No mention in 1 Samuel 8 about a scroll, God's word, paying attention to God's word in any way. "It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. Now we see a lot of differences there, don't we, in what Moses was predicting in Deuteronomy and what's going on here. In Deuteronomy, they were to appoint a king over them that the Lord your God chooses. This king is close to God compared to a king who is on the take. On the take, and I'll dwell on that here in a minute. On the take. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. In other words, he was not to be wealthy in any way. And as a result of not turning from the law to the right or the left, he and his descendants were to reign for a long time over Israel. Now, from after reading that in Deuteronomy, we come to the book of Judges, and there is an attempt at that point. This is one time that it happened, where they tried to appoint a king over Israel. The book of Judges is an example of trying to establish a monarchy. And the king whom they wanted was Gideon. And just to briefly touch on the context of this, remember the battle where Gideon was involved. Gideon and the Israelites were to go up against the Midianites. And I think that Gideon started with 32,000 warriors. And God came to him and said, you know, you've got too many people. So he takes 10,000 away from him. And then the Lord comes to him a second time, says, you still got too many people. And this goes on two or three times. And Gideon, the poor chap, ends up with 300 soldiers, greatly outnumbered by the Midianites. But when the 300 trumpets sounded, it said the Lord caused the men throughout the Midianite camp to turn on each other with their swords. It's interesting what it says there in Judges 8. The Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. In other words, Yahweh is your king. And the fact that I, Gideon, was used this way is only a testimony of God's grace and goodness.
Amen.
I think it's interesting here how Samuel responded to their request for a king. Scripture says, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Wonder if that's our first response when we're confronted with controversy. Do we go to the Lord in prayer? Or we become frightened and This is one of my favorite things I use on the golf course right here. You know what this is? It's the smallest record player in the world playing Hearts and Flowers. That's kind of what these people are saying. Oh pity for me, oh pity for me. Remember how Nehemiah reacted to bad news of what was going on in Jerusalem. Remember, the temple had been destroyed. And he was concerned about there no wall being around the city of Jerusalem, because that's what protected the city. And so when he heard of that news, what did Nehemiah do? It says, when he heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We can't help but love Samuel, I don't think. Rather than whine and bellyache about all the ingratitude for all that hate he had done for the people, right off the bat, he prayed. I don't know about you, but most of the time I'm better at whining than I am praying. So we learn in verses 7 through 9 that we need to be careful what we pray for. And I think what people are saying here is, we don't want you as king. We don't want to be Israel. We don't want to be the holy people anymore. The distinct nation. The royal priesthood. We want more freedom, really. We want more gods we can worship, like everyone else around us. We would like to be like everyone else. We would like to be free from God's perfect rule. God says, okay, I'm going to punish you with the experience of getting what you want. Did you get that? God says, I'm going to punish you with the experience of getting what you want. God's giving them a king as an act of judgment on his part. For their foolish, faithless request.
Amen.
God's saying, in seeking to be free from me, a perfect, loving, wise, generous God, you will live with the implications of your request. Samuel says things are really going to change. God is establishing a monarchy. He's permitting it, but he's not really blessing it. Psalm 106:15 says, so he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. And I think the psalmist there is referring back to what happened to the nation Israel in the wilderness, when they continually complained for 40 years. If we go to Numbers chapter 11. Starting in verse 4. So the Israelites are in the wilderness. They're being led by God. Remember the pillar of fire, day and night, being led by God. He is he's making sure that their clothes don't wear out and their shoes, taking care of their every need, teaching them what it means to be dependent on him. And all he gets is this complaining. Verse 4, the rabble with them, in other words, those who were complaining, began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if we had, if we only had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Then down in verse 18, God answers. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. Not for one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils.
Amen.
You will loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? They got what they asked for, didn't they?
Amen.
I want to touch here just for a moment on something called God's permissive will. I did a little research on this. Kind of amazing what there is out there. There's actually like four kinds of God's will. But I just want to talk about two kinds. We always say, this happened, you know, because of God's will. Or that happened because of God's will. His providence. He is sovereign over all things. He is in charge. Permissive will is allowed by God even though it is sin. For example, God allowed Joseph's brother to betray him and to deceive their father, so that he might bring the Israelites to Egypt, where God would spare them, and they would greatly multiply.
Amen.
In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, a very interesting verse, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives."
Amen.
One could even argue there that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are in tension in that one verse. God allows man to reject the gospel, to willingly disobey laws, to persecute the righteous. But in all this, God is still in control, and his purposes will be accomplished.
Amen.
Now we find a New Testament version of this in a book that is not very popular today. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we have God's wrath against sinful humanity. That's the title of this little section. But what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, nature, birds, leaves, seasons, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." In other words, everyone is born with a moral compass. To some degree, knows the difference between right and wrong before they ever step inside a church or talk to a Christian or anything else. And then verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, they started to worship stuff other than God. 24. Therefore, very interesting here. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, or the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged truth about God for a lie. And then in verse 26, because of this, what did God do? Gave them over to shameful lusts. And then in verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. Listen to this. So that they do what ought not to be done.
Amen.
God gave them over, what? Four times mentioned here. Mm-hmm. To sin. Permissive will. Now, an example of God's perfect will is also found in the book of Romans. Chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice there that running away or turning our backs on the world and having our minds renewed by God enables us to discern and experience God's will for us. And that's a will or a plan that is good, which is a delight to us and is a delight to God, and which has no flaws or missing pieces. It's complete. God's perfect will. Now, I mentioned earlier that when Samuel warns the people of Israel about this king and what he's going to require from them, I mentioned that he was on the take. And if you look at the scripture, the word take is used six times in verses 10 to 18. That king will take your sons, he'll take your daughters, he'll take your best crops, he'll take a tenth of your harvest, he'll take your servants and livestock. And then in verse 18, when the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Where does the responsibility lie there? It's on them.
It's Amen. On them.
It's on them. Now, I find verse 19 kind of shocking. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No. Can you imagine saying that to God, just blurting it out? No, they said. We want a king over us. You'd think that the warning that he just gave them about what the king would require, that you yourselves will become slaves, given that God had done such remarkable things for them in chapter 7, you would think
that it would have had an effect on their stubbornness. Still, they wanted a king. What future is there in this monarchy? How could there be hope in a monarchy that is established on the basis of the refusal of the people to listen to the Word of God? How will it ever be successful? Looking forward, Saul comes along with his issues. David comes with his ups and downs. And then his son Solomon comes, and they move into disaster with the divided kingdom. Do you know what's so great about the Bible? Think about this. God teaches us His ways by contrasting, in complete honesty, the wrong ways men have conducted their lives down through history recorded in Scripture. Let me read that for you again. God teaches us His ways by contrasting in complete honesty the wrong ways men have conducted their lives down through history recorded in Scripture. Israel was looking for human deliverance from their problems. Not much has changed today.
Amen.
So this morning we need to ask ourselves, who is our King? If we choose Jesus, we will see that He keeps what He starts, fulfills His promises. His warnings are there because He loves us. His judgments are executed in the framework of His mercy. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many.
Amen.
Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is not like any other king. We are awaiting a Savior who will come. The Savior who is a prophet, who like Samuel spoke God's words to us. A Savior who is a priest, who bore our punishment in our place. And a King who comes to reign over our rebellion. Is Jesus your King? Any other leader will look more attractive to us, maybe more relevant. But if we go with Him, He will disappoint us. The Lord Jesus Christ will never disappoint.
Amen.
As we sit here this morning in our seats, young and old, let us say, Lord Jesus Christ, You will be my King all of my life.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Your Heavenly Father, once again, You have shared with us Your Word that is centuries old, that is so relevant for us today. The Bible, Your Word, Your law is never changing. And when we come to decisions that we need to make in life, opinions that we need to form in order to get along. Views to take that are consistent with your word. We pray, Lord, we will look to the Bible for the answers. The only truth we can count on today. We pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, we will not be ashamed to tell others that Jesus is our King. In His name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn now to 365, Are You Able? 365. Well, how many old pages for you? Challenges. Thank you.
whispers down eternity, and he roving spirits answer. Now ascending Galilee, Lord, we are able, our spirits are alive. We hold them faith, by the divine, by guiding radiance, above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty.
Anybody like to have the last word? I know there's something just pretty pushing to get out of there. So just let it fly. Didn't the music sound great? And organ movie.
Yes.
Love that. Trey, can I ask you to pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand it, that pierces us and challenges us where we need to be challenged, and encourages us where we need to be encouraged. We thank you for just the words this morning, for the story of Samuel, how he led Israel, the challenges that they faced to resist the pressures of their culture around them, to be conforming with that rather than with you being set apart. So we pray, Father, you just reveal to us where we need to be different, where we need to trust you more. And we just pray that your Spirit would continue to push us and challenge us to be more like Christ, that we could be salt and light in this world that needs it so badly. And thank you for this time, for the beautiful weather, Lord, just your goodness to us. We're so grateful for all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.